Appreciate that special, beautiful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to be studying from Exodus 32 and 33 today. I'm so grateful that we have so many guests with us this morning, and just want to bring you up to speed on what's going on at Calvary. This year, our theme is For His Glory. You can see the banner behind me, And as I prayed about this year and in the focus the Lord would have our church to have is just that everything we do is for the glory of God. This creation that exists is for the glory of God. The countless number of galaxies and the countless number of stars are there to bring glory to God. And everything that happens on this planet is here to bring glory to God. I'm alive today because God designed me to give Him glory. And everything that is created for His pleasure and for His glory. And so we've been studying about beholding His glory the last few weeks and trying to just see some pictures in the Old Testament of times when God's glory was manifest. We want to live for His glory. We need to understand what His glory is. And one man said that the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. In other words, the holiness of God, the absence of anything wrong in God at all, His absolute purity, His holiness, His goodness, by His very nature, it's put on display when the glory of God is seen. And we saw last week that the children of Israel saw the glory of God as a devouring fire. And oftentimes the glory of God, it's described as this brilliant light, this fire, and often accompanied by a pillar of cloud or smoke and thundering and lightning. And so that's why we have the little graphic, and it's just a pitiful attempt to have an idea, a glimpse of what the children of Israel witnessed when they saw the glory of God. And God began to work in them as they had spent all that time in Egypt, and God brought them out. And so when you study the book of Exodus, it's got many different instances, accounts of the glory of God on display. And so we've been studying that. As a matter of fact, if you study the book of Exodus, if you study chapters 1 through 18, you'll find those chapters deal with God getting Israel out of Egypt and how God raised up Moses and led the people out, and we saw the Exodus. But then when you study Exodus from about chapter 19 and following, that's really more about God getting Egypt out of Israel. And it didn't take God very long to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took Him a long time to get Egypt out of Israel. And friends, that's so pictorial of our lives today. Many of us have been in the world and lived in the world and done many awful, wicked things. But then God gloriously saved us. We repent of our sin. We trust in Christ. And He saves us and He brings us out of the world. But then He begins the work of sanctification where God begins to get the world out of us. And that's the work that we want to be encouraged in today. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, that you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a partaker of His salvation. But then if you are saved, that you would understand that God wants to work in your life to do the work of sanctification, to get the world out of you and to get Christ in you. And so we studied in chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago how the glory of God appeared at the giving of the manna. And even when the people were murmuring and complaining, in the midst of the murmuring multitude, God provided the miraculous manna. In the midst of that, and before He gave the manna, He said, "You'll see My glory." And as they looked out towards the wilderness, they saw the glory of God in a cloud. In chapter 19, the covenant of God is given. And He said, "If you'll obey My covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And they said in Exodus 19, "All that the Lord has spoken will we do." So God gave them a covenant. They made a commitment to keep that covenant. And we know that they failed. But then in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given audibly. That's not when they're written down on the stone, but God gives them to the people, His voice thundering to the people. And He tells them, "Have no other gods before Me. Have no graven images. Don't take My name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And do not lie. And do not covet." And He gives that commandment to the people. And then from chapter 21 to 23, you get many other laws. And then we studied last week, chapter 24, where God confirms the covenant with Israel. And he's given them the covenant. They said, we'll do it. Then he gives them more of the law, and they said, we'll do it. And they saw the glory of God as a devouring fire on the mountain. Moses writes down the word of God, the very word that we read today. Moses wrote it down so many thousand years ago. He set up the altar on one side, the pillars on the other side. The covenant was ratified by the blood. And the blood was shed to sanctify the people unto the Lord. And friends, that's so important. Amen. To understand, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, we cannot be made right with God. And there are those who would take the blood out of the book. There would be those who would take the blood out of Christianity. But I'm telling you today, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins cannot be taken away. And so they were sanctified by the blood that day. And the elders we saw got that glimpse of the glory of God. And as the cloud and fire descend onto the mountain, Moses goes up into the mountain. And just incredible things. In chapter 25 to 31, you see the design of the tabernacle and all of the instruments of worship and the priest and their garments and all those different things. And then we come to chapter 31 and verse 18. God gives Moses two tables of testimony, tables of stone that were written with the finger of God. And while Moses is in the mountain and getting the law, the people are down below the mountain waiting, and they become impatient. And in chapter 32, the people say, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone a long time. We don't know what's happened to him. 40 days and nights he's been up in the fire. And they said, we don't know what's happened. So they say, Aaron, we want you to make us some gods. And so Aaron says, give me your earrings. Give me your gold. And he gets their gold, and he fashions a golden calf. And he sets the golden calf before the children of Israel and said, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of Egypt. And he sanctifies a day to worship the Lord. And this is crazy. I want you to look at it there in Exodus chapter 32, in verse 4. Exodus 32 and verse 4. He received them at their hand and fashioned with the graving tool after he had made a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And I want you to notice that word Lord, it's all capitalized. And what that means in your Bible is that's the name of Jehovah. And so he makes these golden calves and says, these are your gods, and it's the Lord. And so he's gone against everything that God has commanded. All the commandments that they said they would keep, they've immediately gone away. They've quickly turned away from the Lord. And so they have this feast. Verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And verse 6 is important because this phrase, rose up to play, is not a good word. It's translated a lot of times in the Hebrew, laughter. When God told Abraham that Sarah would have a child and Sarah laughed, that's that word. It's also the word that's used when Isaac had lied and said that his wife wasn't his wife, was his sister, but then the king looked out and saw him sporting with her. That's the word play. So whatever he was doing with his wife that made the king know, hey, that's not just his sister. That's what the people were doing. And so in their idol worship, where they're trying to worship God at the same time committing idolatry, they turn over into wickedness and immorality and fornication. And so that's what's going on. God's on the mountain in the glory of God, in the very presence of God, and the people are down having an awful, wicked party, worshiping their false god that's supposed to represent the Lord God of heaven. This is awful. What's going on right now is horrific. Verse 8, God tells Moses what's going on. He says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf of worship that sacrificed thereunto. And he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, there's a lot that just happened, but this is it. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. The people are sinning, and God tells Moses what's going on, and he says, get out of the way. I'm gonna destroy Israel, and I'm going to start over with you. Now, there are some of you in the room today who, if God put you in the position of Moses, would have been like, okay, I don't like those people anyway. They murmur, complain all the time. But I want you to know that Moses, and one of the reasons that Moses was such a great man of God, was because Moses cared more about the name of God than he did anything else, even his own life. And he pleads with God, don't destroy them. If you destroy them, the Egyptians will mock us, and they'll say, you just took them out so you could kill them in the wilderness. And Lord, don't forget your promise that you swore by yourself that you would make a great nation and you would give them a land. Don't forget your word. You see, Moses cared about Israel, and he loved them. But he cared more about the holy name of God than anything else. I'd like to take the time to really dig into verse 14 where he says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And a lot of people would really get mixed up with this. But you'll remember that there are many times in Scripture that God sets people up for a test. When God sent Abraham up with Isaac, his son, to kill him, was it ever God's intention that Abraham would take the life of his son? No, he tested him. He was proving his faith. And I believe something similar is going on here. Now, if Moses had not interceded for the people, would God have destroyed them? I think so. But guess what? God knew that Moses would intercede for the people. And it's hard for us to understand how these things work. God being above time and knowing everything that's going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Amen. He knows every decision you're going to make between here and the day you die. Amen. But you still have to make those decisions. We have to live it out, though God knows. And that blows my mind. That's beyond my comprehension. But I know this. We use our King James Bible, and I think we should for a lot of reasons. But when you read that, it makes it sound like God was going to do something bad. It doesn't mean that God was going to sin. That's impossible. But God was going to do some bad things to the people of Israel because of their sin. You get that? It just simply means that he was going to bring evil upon them because of their sin. But Moses interceded. And can I just tell you today, we ought to have a heart to intercede for others. So I want to real quick give you the rest of chapter 32. Moses comes down, he sees the people dancing and all the craziness going on, and he takes the stone tablets and he breaks them beneath the mountain, and he burns the golden calf, then he grinds it into dust, and he casts it in the water and makes the people drink the water. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Some of you have done something like that to your own children before, haven't you? And so he makes them drink that, but then he goes down and he sees the people and all the revelry, and some of them have gone so crazy that they're naked. They've taken their clothes off and they're dancing and they're committing all this immorality. And Moses stands up and says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, the children of Levi, the tribe of Levi, they come over and they stand on the Lord's side. And that's why the whole nation of Israel aren't priests, but the Levites only are priests. Because that day they made a decision, I want to be on God's side. And these are pretty awesome priests. Because Moses says, put your sword on your side. So they strap on their sword to go to war. And he said, you go through and you slay those wicked people. Now, they don't just go kill everybody, but they kill the ones who are leading people in the immorality. These guys that are kind of ringleaders for the wickedness that's going on, the nakedness and the dancing and all the rising up to play that they were doing, all those wicked things that were going on, the priests, the Levites, go through and take their sword and kill about 3,000 men that day. That's a pretty bad priest. It's not the picture you get in your mind when you think of a priest of the Lord, is it? And so they cut off that wickedness that day. You guys still with me this morning? I'm getting ready to start preaching, so I want to make sure you're still with me. This is the longest introduction in the history of preaching. So all of this goes, and you come down to the end of chapter 32. In verse 28, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, a lot of people get mixed up on this as well. This is the first time that the book of the Lord is mentioned. You don't hear about it again until Psalm 69. And I believe this. I believe this is a reference to the book of life, not eternal life. This is not the Lamb's book of life, but life. And in every city in those days, they would have a book and they would have a consensus. And in every town and every village, every city, they would have a book that would list the people who were alive in that place. That they would know who lived there. And when somebody died, they blotted their name out. And that's this, Psalm 69, 28. Let them be blotted out of thy book of the living and be not written with the righteous. And so here he's saying, Lord, if you cannot forgive them, then take my life. If someone has to die because of your fierce wrath, Lord, take me. Don't take them. You see, Moses had a great heart for the people of God. He had a great heart for them. And the Lord says, whoever has sinned, him will I blot out of my book. Those who have sinned unto death, the Lord's going to take their life. Verse 34, therefore now go, let the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So the Levites go through and kill 3,000 men because of their sin. Then God gets involved in the judgment and plagues the people with sickness because of their sin. And so this was serious business. This is serious business, and God is angry with the children of Israel, and his presence has been taken up from the people of Israel. And I needed you to get all of that to understand what happens in chapter 33, where we're really going to focus on today, because you've got to get the setting. God has just given the law, and the people have said, we'll do that. And then he confirmed the law, and they said, whatever you say, God will do. And then Moses goes up to get the law written down on the tablets of stone, and the people said, forget all that stuff we said we would do. We're going to do this instead. And that's where they're at. God's anger is against them. And so we come to chapter 33, and would you stand with me, please, for this portion of Scripture today? Some of you are getting nervous because the long introduction. I see it in your faces. You're already getting scared. But we're going to give due diligence to the Word of God today because it's what we're here for. And I just pray that God will convict our hearts today. There's some great things here that led up to the glory of God coming back to the children of Israel that day. And so Exodus 33, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to listen to this next phrase. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you convict our hearts by it today. Lord, I pray that we can learn things that would help us to serve you in a greater way, that we would see your glory in this church, that we would see you glorified in this place and in our lives and our families. Lord, please help us. Teach us by your word today, by your spirit. Lord, I pray that decisions would be made for Christ today, that we would repent, that we would truly humble ourselves before you, worship you, and submit our whole lives to you. Forgive us and help us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the people are sent. But they're sent without the presence of God. You see, God made a promise that I'm going to give you a land. He told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants thereof. And it didn't happen right away because God was waiting for their wickedness to come to full fruition. See, God would allow them to stay, those nations to stay, until their wickedness came to a certain point when he was done with them. He would send judgment. He would drive them out of the land. And he would do that with his people Israel. And when that time had come, he would do that. And he said, I want you to go. Moses, I want you to lead the people. I want you to go. I'll send my angel before you. I'll drive out the inhabitants of the land. I'll give the land that I promised to give, but I'm not going with you because you're a stiff-necked people. And if I go with you and you continue to have that wrong heart, that hard-heartedness, I'm going to end up having to kill all of you in the way. That's what he said. Now, I just to put it in kind of terms that I get, he said, I'm going to go, I'm going to allow you to go, I'm going to send you some help, but I'm not going because if I am around, I'm not going to be able to put up with you and I'll kill you. I can't take any more of you. You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you won't listen, you won't repent, you won't humble yourself, you won't be obedient, and I'm not putting up with it anymore. And so that's where he says. So he gives them the mission, I want you to go, and I'm going to send an angel. But something's missing because I will not go up in the midst of thee because you're stiff-necked. And so he gives them this great rebuke. But I want you to notice the mourning that it brings. Look at verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Oreb. And it's my best understanding that all of the jewelry and things that they had gotten from Egypt, all of the earrings and all the gold and all the jewels and all those things that they had really enjoyed having those things. And they were happy to give some of them up to give to make the golden calf, but they kept much of it. And they had all of those things, and they were enjoying themselves in the spoils that they'd taken from Egypt. And God says, you need to show some sign of repentance. God wants to see fruits meet for repentance. Now, you really have had a change of heart. You study your Bible a lot of times when somebody is in a place of repentance and mourning and sorrow, they put their good clothes off of them, they put on sackcloth, they put on ashes, and they sit in the dust, and that's kind of the idea here. You're not just going to go on like everything's fine. And so they take all of that off, and they are mourning, they are heartbroken. Now I want you to get this. The people of Israel would have wanted God to send an angel to drive out their enemies. The people of Israel wanted to inherit the promised land that they had been promised. They wanted to go in there. They wanted to take that land flowing with milk and honey. They wanted all of those things. But when they heard that God would not go with them, the Bible says that they mourned. They mourned. And they didn't put those things on. They wanted to show that they were heartbroken. Even if God gave them the promised land, they didn't care if God wasn't going to be with them. Amen. Friends, that's a good heart. You know, God, we want good things in our lives, don't we? Amen. I mean, we want to have a nice job and a nice house, and we want to have food to eat, and we want to have nice vehicles to drive, and we want to have nice clothes to wear, and we want all of those things, the good things. But I want to tell you, I don't want any of that if I get all of that and I don't have the Lord with me. Amen. And that's where the people were. We people in America, they want the American dream. I want all these things. But if I get all of those things and I don't have the Lord, then I have nothing. That's where they were. And God just straight up told them, I'm not going with you. And it devastated them. You see, the Israelites, in the midst of all of their idiocy and their sin and their idolatry, they have these bright, shining moments where they get it for a second. And this is one of those moments when they're heartbroken over their sin, they're heartbroken that they've gone too far and God's presence isn't going with them, that they're devastated. And that's what they needed to be. They needed to be devastated. So then the people seek the Lord. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, this isn't the tabernacle that he had described that hasn't been made yet. This was probably Moses' tent, his tabernacle. He takes it, and he takes it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was at the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So here are the people of Israel, and they're mourning, and they've stripped off all their ornaments, and they're sad, and they're heartbroken, because God's going to send them away, and he's not going to go with them. And so now Moses, he gets his tent, and he carries it out afar from the camp, and he sets it up away from everyone else. And the Bible says that anybody who wanted to seek the Lord went to the tabernacle of the congregation, because Moses was going to be faithful to God, and they were going to go where Moses was. And so when Moses goes out to the tabernacle, everybody comes outside their tent. They stand in the doorway of their tent, and they watch. They stand there to see what's going to happen when Moses goes. So there's all the people. They're standing, they're watching Moses go out to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Bible says in verse 9, it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And I want you to get this. The people are mourning. The people are heartbroken. They're distraught because the presence of God isn't going to go with them, and they don't know what's going to happen. And so anybody that wants to seek the Lord goes to that tabernacle, and they're wanting God to come back. They want his presence to return. They want the glory of God to come back to Israel, and they're watching and they're waiting. And when Moses goes and they see the pillar, the glory cloud of God come down and talk with Moses, every man gets up and worships God. There's rejoicing that day, a humble worship of God, because his presence has returned. God manifested his presence to them when the pillar came and the fire of the Lord was there. And over again, they knew the presence of God was with them by that cloudy pillar. And when that pillar went up and they didn't see it, they knew that God's favor wasn't with them. And so they were heartbroken. And when his presence came, they worshiped the Lord. And verse 11 says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And there's a couple of things real quick. Moses spoke with God face to face and knew God face to face unlike any other man in history. Because of his love for the word of God, the name of God, for God himself, because of his willingness to separate himself from everything else to be right with God, because of his love for the people of God, he had this relationship with God unlike any other. Friends, Moses was not a perfect man. But because he had a great desire to be close to God, God fulfilled that desire. I want you to know something today, friend. You and I have an opportunity to be closer to God than anybody in the Old Testament could dream of, because Christ has come, because he has torn down the middle wall of partition between us, because the veil was rent in two. We have access to the very throne room of God because of our Savior Jesus Christ. What he did as our great high priest. We don't need Moses to go to God for us today. We have Christ, our great high priest. And we can go boldly to the throne room of God and find grace to help in time of need. And it's all because of what Christ did for us. But in those days, they needed Moses to be the go-between. They needed him to be their intercessor. And he did. And when they saw the presence of God come, they worshiped the Lord. But God spoke to him. And I want you to notice, on a side note as well, here we see Joshua again. Joshua faithfully serving Moses. He went up to the mountain with him, not all the way, but part of the way. He was there and waited those 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua wasn't down there being an idiot with the people and sinning against God. He was there waiting for Moses, and he went down with them. And here again, when he's in the tabernacle, when the presence of God comes, Joshua's there, and he's staying there. Moses has got to go back and tell the people what God said, but Joshua, he's going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here in the presence of God. And when you study your Bible and you find when Moses is gone, who's God going to raise up? Well, it's going to be Joshua, the one who was a faithful servant of Moses, but more importantly, one who had a heart to be close to the presence of God. Verse 12. The people are sent. The people seek. And now we're going to see this seeking, praying for the presence and the glory of God. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You see Moses seeking the presence of God. And there's some awesome truths here in verse 12. Moses prays to God, and Moses says, "God, you have said, I know thee by name. And you have said, God, that I have found grace in your sight." If you're not careful, you just read over this. But the Lord God in heaven told Moses, "I know thee by name." You say, well, he's God. He knows everybody. But we remember from Matthew chapter 7, that in the day of judgment, there are going to be those who say to the Lord, "Lord, and have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works." And the Lord is going to say to those people, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, we're very concerned about knowing God, and that's important. We should seek to know God. We'll see that in a second. But the most important thing is that God knows you. And how he knows you is by you humbling yourself, admitting to God that you're a sinner, that you understand the wrath of God is just and it's right. What I deserve is the eternal wrath of Almighty God. That's what I deserve. I'm not a good person. Most people I meet think they're good people. We're not good people. The Bible says plainly, there is none good. No, not one. Not even you. We're not good, and we are sinners by nature. We're born with a sin nature, and we willfully choose to sin against God. And we understand today that we deserve the wrath of God. And when we repent of our sin, we turn away from our sin to turn to God and plead only for his mercy, because we don't want what we really deserve. We trust in Christ with all our heart, not in our good works, not in anything that we can do, but trusting in Christ alone. He alone is the sacrifice for our sins. He alone took the punishment for us on the cross. He alone conquered death and hell in the grave. And it's in him alone that eternal life can be found. And so we repent of our sin. We trust in Christ with all our heart. And only then do we get a new name. Only then does God know us by name. And Moses was a man who was saved by the grace of God. And God said, "I know thee by name." This is awesome. And then God told him, he said, and here's Moses. Listen, these people who are close to the Lord, they are some brave people. I think it takes a brave man to remind God of what God said. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace. What's he do? He says, "God, remember, you said, I know thee by name, and you said, thou hast also found grace in my sight." Do you know why Noah and his family was saved when God destroyed the whole world with a flood? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was it because Noah was so wonderful? It was because God's grace was on him. What about Moses? Why did God raise him up? Because God's grace was on him. And did you know that God's grace is available to everyone who will repent and believe in Jesus? Amen. His grace is available. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. He says, Lord, if I found grace, then please help me to know you. You see, Moses said, God, you said you know me by name, and I found grace in your sight. And if that's true, Lord, then help me by your grace that I may know you. You see, Moses had a heart to know God. I'm impressed at the ability of people to know things. We were working up at the house the other day, and Dave stopped by, and he was talking about working on his mama's car. And he was talking about all the stuff that he did. And Dustin was there, and he said, Isaac doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. And you know what? That's absolutely true. There are people in this building who could take apart an engine. They can put it back together and know where everything goes and know what everything does. I know that a car has an engine. I know that you have to put fuel in it, and you have to make sure it's the right kind of fuel. I know that when you put gasoline in a diesel engine, it's a bad mistake. I know that you have to keep the oil changed. I didn't know that when I was 16. I drove my truck for 10,000 miles before my dad said, you ever change the oil in that truck? I didn't know it had to be changed. You can laugh. It's the truth. I don't know anything about that stuff. A lot of you know a lot of that stuff. Some of you know a lot about sports. I'm amazed at how dedicated some of you are to sports teams. I'm amazed at how you can know every player on the roster, not just this year. You also know the draft class for next year. You know who's coming next year. And you can tell me about the star players for the past 20 years. Now, we're right in between Sooner country, and then, of course, there's houses divided. There's some of you are OSU fans, and we've got some Arkansas people over here because we're just a little too close. I love you, Sister Phyllis. But I'm amazed at some of you and how your knowledge, the depth of knowledge that you have about the Sooners or the Cowboys or the Hogs and the things that you know. Some of you are like that with the Thunder. I'm amazed at how some of you know so much about hunting. You know, I thought hunting was this. You take a gun, you go in the woods, you shoot something. That's what you do. But apparently I'm wrong, because apparently it takes a lot more than that to successfully kill an animal these days. You have to have the right kind of stand. You have to have the right kind of clothes. You have to wear the right kind of scent. You have to have the right kind of equipment. I mean, some of you go to great lengths to kill an animal. And I'm thankful for that, because many of you are generous and give us deer meat, and we love you for it. But I'm just trying to say that there are a lot of people in this church who have a lot of knowledge about a lot of different things. And the reason you know those things is because you want to. You want to know those things. You care about those things. I know a little bit about flying airplanes because I love flying airplanes. It's a joy to me, and I know something about that. And I know about it because I want to know about it. What I'm trying to tell you today is there ought to be something in us. If God knows you by name, then you ought to want to know him. Amen. There ought to be a desire in us to know this God who we have found grace in his sight. The grace of God has been placed upon you. His son died for you and rose again, and he knows you. There ought to be something in us that says, I want to know him. And you say, well, I've read my Bible, or I have my little devotional every day, or I go to church, and I went to Sunday school, and we've got these little snippets of knowledge, but do we really know him? I mean, do we pour ourselves into the Word of God, and do we seek his face? Do we dig deep into the Scriptures to know this great God who created everything and made a way for sinners to be saved? Do we really want to know him? Because I'm telling you today that Moses wanted to know God. It wasn't enough for him. He's already spent 40 days and nights in the mountain with God. in the very glory of God, hearing the very word of God from the very mouth of God. And he says, I want to know you. I'm just trying to submit to you today that Moses already knew God better than most people who will ever live. Amen. And yet his prayer to God is, I want to know you. I want to know you. If I've really found grace in your sight, Lord, show me now thy way. I want to know where you want me to go and how you want me to live. I want to know you. I want to find grace in your sight. And Lord, remember, consider that this nation is your people. In verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And I can hear a great sigh through the ages from Moses when God says, my presence will go with you. Can you imagine the relief? And see, here's what's sad, is some of you have the presence of God with you that will never leave you, and it doesn't mean anything to you. Because we don't understand what we have in the presence of God. When you were born again, the Spirit of God came, and He lives inside of you, and He will never go away. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You said, but bad things happen. Yes, but God's still with you. But people have cancer. Yes, but God's still with you. But our finances are awful, but God's still with you. But my loved one died, but God is still with you. Amen. Our nation's in trouble, but God's still with you. We might have nuclear war with North Korea, but God is still with you. I'm just trying to say that no matter what, God is with you, and you have no idea. None of us really understand how precious that is. Verse 15, he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going, don't make us go. I don't want to go anywhere that God's not going. You know how many people that claim to be Christians want to go somewhere without Jesus? They want to live their lives as though Jesus isn't with them, as though the Spirit of God is not with them, as though God is not a factor in their lives. And I'm going to tell you today, Moses' heart was, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere you're not going. Can we make that practical today? Some people have been saved out of the world, but they still got the world in them, and they're still going places that are worldly, that the Lord has no place in. There are people who are still watching filth on television, and God has no part in that. But they want to do that without God. Here's a way to live. How about we go where only God will go? And we do what only God wants us to do. We watch and we listen and we go and we do and we live in the very presence of God. Verse 16. You see Moses seeking his presence in verses 12 to 15. Notice the separation of his presence in verse 16 and 17. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He says, Lord, don't go. If I don't want to go if you're not going. And he says, how else will the people know? How else will the world know that we belong to you unless you're with us and we're different than the world? How else will people know? How is anybody going to know you're a Christian unless God's with you and you don't go where the world goes and you don't do what the world does if there's no separation? If we live like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and laugh at the world's jokes and watch the world's movies, how is the world going to know we're any different? No, we've got to be known by God and we've got to seek to know Him, and then we've got to be different because He's with us and His Spirit is leading us. We're blessed to have the Spirit of God to lead us day by day, and we can follow Him. He is our guide and our teacher, and He'll show us the way. And the Lord says, I'll do this because you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Verse 18, seeking His presence, separation of His presence, and lastly, seeing His presence. Verse 18, He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses said, you know me, I want to know you, show me your glory. What Moses prayed here was huge. I don't think that you and I really comprehend, but basically Moses is saying, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your presence. I want your holiness in front of me. Lord, I want to know that you're here, and I want to be close to you. So close I can see you. Verse 19 says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And here it is. Sometimes our language doesn't really get this, but God says, there's a place by me, there's a rock. You'll stand on the rock, I'll pass by. I'm going to cover you by my hand because you can't see my face. If you see my face, you'll die. But when I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my glory as it passes by. That's it. This is what God says that he'll do for the man of God who loved God and loved his people, who was known of God and had the grace on him. And if you'll look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. And we're going to end with this today. Exodus 34 and verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. The tables have been broken. God said, I want you to make new tables and bring them up. And he took them up, and God's glory was presented before him, and the Lord passed by him. And here's what he said in verse 6, the Lord, that's Jehovah, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, looking, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see it? Listen, God is a God of mercy and forgiveness and love, but he's also a God of justice, and he will not clear the guilty. The penalty of sin must be paid. And friend, in all that we've seen, I hope you can see it because it's so clear. It is all a straight arrow pointing right to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him, the goodness and mercy and love of God is seen, as well as God's justice, that he will not clear the guilty. He requires the penalty for sin to be paid. And praise God, Jesus Christ took your punishment for you. But it only applies to your account if you repent and believe. And so Moses saw the glory of God in the midst of their great sin. One of the greatest sins ever recorded in the Bible. While the very law of God was being given, these people committed idolatry and they called their idols God. I mean, it was wicked, horrible sin. And yet God proved merciful because of his great grace. This morning I want to ask you, have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone as your Savior? You say, well, I'm a member of the church. I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking if you have ever turned from your sin to God in repentance. And have you ever trusted in Christ with all your heart? Have you been born again? Friend, if you've never done that, I plead with you to do that today. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me? You see, God will not clear the guilty. The problem with that is, friends, we're all guilty. I got to share the gospel with a young man earlier this week. Talked to him about his sin, and he knows he's a sinner. And I said, well, who's going to pay for your sin? And he said, I guess I will. I said, oh, no, you don't want to do that. If you pay for your sin, you'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. That's how we pay for our sin. I said, and you can do that. As a matter of fact, you will do that. Unless you accept the payment that Christ made for you. See, Jesus paid for our sins, and if we repent and trust in Him, His sacrifice is applied to our account, and we can be forgiven and given eternal life. If you've never been saved, please trust in Him today. If you are saved, I plead with you, follow Him, be baptized, and serve Him in the church. Whatever the Lord's convicting your heart about today, will you please come while we sing?
Page 563.
563.